We are going to talk tonight for just a little while about this idea of once a liar. And I'm sure that you can probably all finish that phrase. When you say once something, you typically at the end tag on to that always, right? Once a liar, always a liar. Well, there's cases where I believe that that's probably a maybe unfair judgment of someone to say, well, they were this way once, and so they're always going to be that way. No, God always gives us the opportunity to change. But in the case of Satan, I believe this to be very true. Now, the tactics that Satan uses are not always going to be the same, right? And he's going to tell us we don't need God. Right? There are going to be times when Satan attacks us and says, you know what, you don't need God. And that's kind of the case when we look at the verses in Genesis, right? He tells Adam and Eve, you don't really need God. All you need is that fruit on that tree. However, there are also going to be those times that Satan says, you know what, God is so loving. He doesn't care what you do. You can do anything and God is still going to love you. Now, that may be very true that God still loves us, but does that mean he's going to allow us to continue to do whatever it is that we want to do? The answer to that is obviously no. Just like our own parents would tell us after we've made a mistake, listen, Tony, I still love you. My mom would say that. Tony, I still love you, but you're not going to do that again. Right? She's not going to let you continue to do that. And so Satan is very much the same way. When we think about the idea of the Trojan horse. Now, again, if you go back into history, whether or not the Trojan horse was actually a Trojan horse that was built, whether some believe that it was a ship that was left behind that left these soldiers in it. Several of the writings throughout history actually named the 30 soldiers, the best of the best, kind of, the 30 soldiers that were left in, whether it be that Trojan horse or whether it be a ship of some sort that they left behind. The idea is it was drug into the city so that those 30 men are now in the city, and now those 30 men are able to open the gates for the rest of the army to come in and to destroy the city that they had been trying to get to for years. They besieged it for 10 years without success. And then they say, well, if we can't do it this way, let's change our tactic a little bit. Satan is very much the same way. There are going to be times when Satan comes directly at us. And you know, if we keep giving into it, he's just going to keep coming directly at us because that's the easiest path. Tony, do this. I know you know it's sin, but you enjoy it, so keep doing it. And if Tony gives into that, Satan really doesn't have to change his tactic much. Just keep doing it. But once Tony says, you know what, I don't want to do that anymore, Satan. God doesn't want me to do that. Then he's going to change his tactics. And we have to be aware of that, that Satan is going to use all devices that he has at his disposal to try to get us to sin, to try to get us to go against God's word. I want to examine tonight the temptation of Adam and Eve and how Satan uses those same lies that he used back then, how he still uses them today. And then, of course, the main thing is how we can be ready to combat that. You know, we don't often like to talk about Satan, right? We don't like to talk about sin. We like to talk about God's love. But this is important because we have to know how to defend against Satan. Satan is powerful. Satan has power. But it's only power that we give him. But he still has it. And if we have God, if we have Jesus Christ on our side, there's nothing that we need to worry about. It's only when we push God to the side that we need to worry and be concerned. And so I just want to look at some things tonight that hopefully will help us in our everyday life. The first thing that I want to look as far as the lies that Satan will tell is he'll tell you the lie that you can't trust God. Look at all of the distrust that he tries to cast to Adam and Eve about God in those first five verses in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had set or made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Now, my thought is Satan knows better than this. He knows what the answer is going to be. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. We can eat from all of them. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" So Satan says, let me guess, God told you you couldn't eat from any of those trees. And she said, no, you've got it all wrong. God said we could eat from all of them except this one. Now, notice how Satan turns this around again. The serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You will surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You shall not surely die. You're not going to die. You can't trust what God tells you. Of course he told you you couldn't eat from that tree because that's the best tree. That's the best one. And God knows that the day in which you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be enlightened. And you're going to know. You're going to be like God, which we'll talk about in just a little bit. But all he has to do is say, "You shall not, surely you're not going to die." God wouldn't do that. You can't trust him. What we have to do is remember, that's what Satan does. This is who he is. And when someone or something is trying to cast doubt on God, we understand where that comes from. Because it is who Satan is. And 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15 says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." So don't be surprised when something that Satan says appears to be right. Right? God is a God of love. You surely won't die. There's no way that God is going to kill you. You'll continue to exist. And he's casting doubt on God. And how often do we let that doubt be cast today? So you can't trust God. In John 8, verse 44, again we read of Satan, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Do we know anyone like that? Have you ever used the phrase, "Consider the source"? Consider the source. I'm sure we've probably all used that when talking about someone. "Well, this person told me that." Well, consider the source. Right? That may not be true because of who is talking. Sometimes you don't know whether to trust someone or not. But as we look at it, it's still working, isn't it? It's still working today. Satan's tactics, Satan's schemes, they're still working. Even though we know we can't trust him. We know that he's a liar. We know there is no truth in him. But yet his tactics are still working. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I won't, but I can talk about these verses, these particular verses, for a long time. But notice what he says starting in verse 20. Paul says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without, or they are without, excuse. There's going to be no excuse. One day when these folks are on the judgment day and they're going to say, "But God, we didn't know. We didn't know that you existed. We didn't believe from the Bible that you existed." And he's going to say, "Listen, it wasn't just in there. You could have looked outside. You could have looked up at the stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies that are all up there. You could have looked at your own body, right? And looked at the intricacies of your own body and said, somebody made this. God designed this. You're without excuse. 21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So again, he's talking about idolatry. They're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator who created them. Because of that, in verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their heart, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Satan is still at work. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. I believe this to be exactly what evolution is. Evolution is a worship of the creation. It's not that evolutionists aren't in awe of what has been created, but they're in awe of what has been created and they worship that, as opposed to worshiping God who created all of those things. 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Are we letting Satan win? Are we letting his schemes work on us? Because Paul is warning the Roman brethren that Satan is still doing it. And he's still getting away with it. But in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, verses that we read quite often, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Sometimes that straight path, sometimes God's path is not always the easy one. But I will tell you what Satan will do. Satan will start removing things to make his path easier. It'll look like we're on the right path. But if we're walking a path and it seems really easy, we're probably not walking God's path. We're probably not walking the path that Jesus laid out for us. And we need to make sure that we are. Trust in God. Don't lean on your own understanding, because your own understanding about certain things is going to say, yeah, that sounds good. God is love. So if God loves me, then He probably doesn't care what I do. When we know in the physical sense, when our parents, you know, yes, our parents love us, but that doesn't mean they don't care what we do. When they say, don't play in the street, don't touch the hot stove, they're trying to protect us. We think they're trying to ruin our fun, but they're trying to protect us. And God, when He says, Tony, don't do that, He's trying to protect me. We can trust God, but Satan will tell you that you can't. Satan will also tell you that there is no judgment, right? And Satan's doubt can be desirable, can it? If we think about a life without judgment at the end, isn't that something that would be desirable for us? We can do whatever it is that we want, but yet there's going to be no judgment at the end. In verse 4, again, he tells them in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. Oh, so if I take of this fruit, there's going to be no consequence for my action. Even though God told me not to do it, I can still do it and there's going to be no consequence for my sin. Satan is still trying to cast that doubt today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Peter tells us, know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. You keep talking about this God, you keep talking about this Jesus, but you know what? I haven't seen Him. I've never had any judgment from Him. Where is He? Everything from the beginning of creation has continued till now. But notice verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world existed at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. He says they forget when they say that. Yes, maybe in their time all has gone the same. But he says they forget that at one time it was a different world and God destroyed it because of their sin. Verse 7. But by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Sometimes we see God's delay, or people see God's delay, as an inability to do something. And Peter reminds them, it's not an inability. It's not that God can't come now. It's that He's showing us mercy. He's giving us time to get our lives right. And yet so many times we say, where's the promise of His coming? I don't see Him. I haven't seen Him. Where is He? And yet God is trying to be patient with us. What does God's word say about the judgment? Well, in Hebrews 9, verse 27, read this quite often at funerals. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It says you're going to live one life, and you're going to pass from that life. You're going to die once. Certainly there are going to be those who are alive when the Lord returns, and they may not go through the same physical death, but they'll go through a change, as we're told. But it's an appointment that men must keep. You're going to die, and when you die, judgment is coming. Or when the Lord returns, judgment is coming. In Romans 14 and verse 12, Paul tells the Romans, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You're going to have to give an account of what it is that you've done. If you look at Genesis, back in Genesis chapter 3, continuing our context for tonight, look starting in verse 9. After Adam and Eve partook of the fruit, what happens? The Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Just like a good parent, do you think God already knows what Adam and Eve have done? Of course He does. I can remember coming home from school on certain days, my mom waiting for me as I walk through the door and say something along the lines of, drive a little fast on the way to school this morning? Uh-oh. Does she know? Or is she taking a shot in the dark? She's giving me an opportunity to say, yes, I did drive a little fast on the way to school this morning. She wasn't necessarily accusing me of anything. She's asking me a question, kind of like God's doing. Where are you? Did you eat of the tree that I forbid you to eat from? He's giving Adam and Eve an opportunity to account for their actions. To say, yes, we did. We are so sorry. But what happens? The man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, She gave me from the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. Now, maybe, and I don't know, I wasn't there, but maybe Eve and Adam go, whew, that worked. Right? The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and then God pronounces judgment on the serpent. So maybe as that's going on, they're thinking, oh, good. We got away with it, right? To the woman, verse 16, he's just backtracking. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children. Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Did Adam escape judgment? No. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. They all had to give an account of God for their actions. So will we. Satan will try to tell you that there will be no judgment. You will not surely die. But what happens? He says, now you're going to die. It may be a long time from now. But you've separated yourself from God by sinning. And at some point now you're going to return to the dust from which I created you from. There was going to be judgment. There is going to be judgment. The last thing that I want us to look at tonight is Satan tries to convince Adam and Eve, especially Eve, that they could be God. And again, isn't it a comforting thought? In Genesis 3, 5 and 6, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Man has never stopped trying to be God. Why is that something that man wants to do? Well, if you are God, then you get to create the rules, don't you? You get to decide how worship is going to go. And doesn't man still continually try to do that? Man always wants to make the rules. And I've had so many conversations with people in which I will tell them, I wish I could see it your way. I wish I saw it the way that you do. Because your way is a lot easier than the way I'm seeing in Scripture. Not necessarily my way, but the way I'm seeing in Scripture, your way seems a lot easier to me. And so I wish I could see it your way. But we need to figure out what God's way is. Because if not, then we're still trying to be like God. But what is the truth of the matter? Well, in Isaiah 55, in verse 8, Isaiah pins the words of God here. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways, God's thoughts, are simply better. They're better. They're going to lead you in a better place. And we may not always like it, and God's way will sometimes be difficult. But I promise you, at the end of it, God's way will always be better. How many times have we done this again in our physical life where your wife is saying, Tony, just stop and ask for directions. We don't know where we're going. I'll find it. Right? Men say things like, I just need to go east. And we know what east is, but boy, east is a kind of a big area sometimes. And we get more lost. Until finally we make that stop. And you realize that at the point that your wife said, maybe we should stop and ask for directions, that would have been a lot easier to do right then because you were really close to where you're trying to get to, and now you're so far away. I think sometimes we do that spiritually with God. We wait until the point where we hit rock bottom and we then say, okay, God, I need your help. He'll get us there. But He may also tell us, you know what, it would have been a lot easier back there when you figured it out the first time. And then you kept going. He'll get us there. But God's ways are simply better. And we look back and we say, well, I thought I was taking the easy path, but it seems that this probably would have been the easy path all along. In Romans 11, starting in verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? God is just better. His ways are better. We only do for God because He first did for us. He said, which one of you has given to God first? It's a question that cannot be answered. We need to understand that we cannot be God. And the best thing that we can do is to let God be God. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and he is still a liar today. And so we encourage you, do not let him trick you. We find in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1 that Paul is pleading with them. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's tricked you? He says, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who tricked you into doing what you're doing now? Who tricked you into falling away from God and from His Word? Listen, we know His schemes. We can't be fooled anymore. Now, when I was playing football in high school, it was a big game. And for any of you who knows Bellsville, they were really good back then, and had an extremely good coach whom I've talked to about this specific situation that I'm going to tell you about. And I told him, I said, listen, you got me in trouble. I was an outside linebacker. That means nothing to half of you, at least probably in here. But one of my duties was to not let anybody get outside of me, right? My job was to push them to the sidelines as far as they needed to go so they could cut, you know, make it cut back into the middle where all my teammates were. That was my job. Coach comes in to the right before the game and he said, listen, Coach Caldwell, Dave Caldwell, excellent football coach, used to be a member out at Washington Street or Captina. He's since moved. But he told our coach, I'm going to run a reverse on the first play. He told us, listen, this guy is just crazy enough to do it. Don't get beat outside. Guess what I did? I see the quarterback headed the other way, and I'm running, and I say, I got him. And I got a hold of his feet just as I saw him go like this and throw the ball to somebody that was coming around the other side for them to score a touchdown on the very first play of the game. I knew it. I knew the scheme. Don't we do that spiritually sometimes? Where we know what Satan's going to do to us. We know how he's going to trick us. We know what our own weaknesses are. And yet we still fall for it. Let's in the new year, let's try to be aware, more aware of Satan's schemes and not be fooled anymore. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see here Peter answering a question that was posed to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? These men had just crucified the Son of God, and they say, what is it that we can do? And Peter said, don't worry, right? Peter had just denied him three times. He said, don't worry. You need to do the same thing that all of us need to do. Repent of your sins. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then live the faithful life. Live in the way that God wants you to live. Don't let Satan fool you into thinking that you can have salvation any other way than the way that he tells us to have it in Scripture. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, understand that you can become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've once done that, but yet you're still making those mistakes and living in sin and need to repent of those sins, there's time and opportunity tonight to make those things right with your God. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.